All right, well, as we're going to look at Romans chapter 11 and a familiar passage, a few weeks ago I had the opportunity to go, actually, Mike, it was when I was visiting you in, I feel like it was in June, and someone sent in some magazines for me to give you, and one of them was all about Pennsylvania, and on the front of it was this scene of this great view from the top of a mountain, and I was like, that's awesome, I want to go there, where is that? And I thought the whole magazine was about Pennsylvania, but on the front of it, I found out that that picture is from Virginia. And so it was not Pennsylvania, and I was like, well, it got in my head, and I wanted to go see that, and I wanted to be there this fall. And so about a month ago, Noah and I were able to travel down, took the day, and got our hike in and hiked to the top of this mountain at this spot outside of Roanoke, Virginia, and is called McAfee Knob. And I don't know, anybody been there? I'm just telling you, look it up on the internet. It's a beautiful spot. Like up here, you can hike to beautiful places like views at the top of the Appalachian Trail, and below you have like a lot of farmland. There it was just mountains as far as you could see, and it was just gorgeous. It was beautiful. And I know we like to go on hikes. This summer, took a hike with some of our teens and some others who made the trip. And you get to the top after hiking, and your calves are burning, and you're working to get up there, and we took a lunch and we sat up there at the top and we just took in the view, right? Because it's beautiful. And you do all that, and sometimes maybe while you're in the midst of the hike, you're like, you know, I don't know, maybe it gets really bad. Like, actually, this year I had a number of good hikes. Did Beehive Trail up at Acadia, and that one was like hanging off the side of a rock. Like, that was great. Yosemite with my son, and some of those are just really long, and you get tired. And you wonder, are we going to make it? But it's worth it because you know the view is going to be awesome whenever you get to the top. And this morning as we look at this passage, and as we head towards and we come up to Thanksgiving here in less than 2 weeks, we're really reminded, aren't we, to just take time and to consider all of those things that we have to be grateful for in our lives. This week, had the opportunity to sit with our Little Lambs preschool staff and sit around the table and to have just give the opportunity to share what are some good things, what are some ways that we can be just express our thankfulness to God. Maybe it's through a hard thing that we've experienced. Maybe it's through someone who has brought encouragement. You know, just however, what is a way that God has shown up that you can express thankfulness for it and your gratitude? And to go around and to hear story after story of how God was moving in their lives, just an encouragement. And so as we come to this week and this passage, it's what I'm reminded of last week, and it seems like numerous times I was telling them, just James 1:17, one of my favorite verses, has just popped up over and over throughout this past week, and I think we started the service with it last week, and just reading them, being reminded that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, who doesn't change like the shifting shadows, and to be reminded of that all of his gifts and the ways that he works in our lives are good and perfect. In the midst of every moment of our lives, the Lord has been gracious, that he's been merciful, that he's been faithful. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I want to just ask us to consider that, to consider the greatness of our God, how amazing he is. Because sometimes in the midst of our lives, and maybe right now we're in one of those moments, we can just be so busy and things are hard and we have so much to do and we just go, 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 stuff with the family, stuff with school, stuff with sports. And you just feel like everything is just clipping along at a fast pace. And sometimes, and really all the time, most important thing is for us to slow down and consider the greatness of our God in the midst of that, to consider his goodness. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We just want to take a few moments, look at this passage that is right before. It's a familiar passage, but the first two verses of chapter 12 seem to be even more familiar. But these verses right here, they set up what is to come in verse 2, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. And so let's read this together, and then let's talk about just our God. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36 say this: "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. And so to him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here, as we look at this, these few verses, the context of this all is, as Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome, is he's sharing just this amazing summary, the summary of the gospel. He's working through the spiritual condition of man as sinners who are in need of salvation. If you turn back in to chapter 3 here of Romans, chapter 3, let's turn there. But here is what Paul is saying our condition is as man. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And he's talking about the condition that where we all are as sinners and how we are in need of salvation, and that salvation is only possible through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that we are saved how? By faith. If we look back and further on there in chapter 3 and we look at verses 22 through 26, Paul continues on. We might as well start at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, and this is it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith. And so there he's talking about how we are saved by faith, and it's only the beginning of the Christian journey. As we go throughout the letter here to the Romans that Paul writes, he's talking in chapter 6 about how we are dead to sin, but we are alive in Christ. He talks about how we are free from the rule of sin in our lives because we're under grace. He talks about the struggle that we have with sin in our lives, and he talks about the hope that we have of someday being at home in heaven. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about the truth of knowing that no matter what we face, no matter what we face, that we can know that God in all things is working for the good of those who love him, and that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And in the two chapters prior to these passages that we're looking at this morning, Paul is focusing in on the mercy of God. In chapter 19, verses 14 through 16, we're reminded of the fact that God is God, and God does as he chooses, as he pleases. And it does not, and it doesn't depend on man's effort or man's desires, but it depends and is all about God's mercy. That only because of God's mercy has he made a way for us to be saved, even though we are the most undeserving of sinners. In Romans chapter 10, as we just keep on working through Paul's letter to the Romans here, he tells them, we're told of the supernatural work of being justified, of how it is that we are made right in God's eyes. And that happens whenever we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. It's amazing. It's his mercy. We're saved not because of our works, but because of our trust in him and his amazing grace. And then in verse 32, right before we look at this passage that we have before us now, he says this, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy, so that he may have mercy on them all. It is all about his mercy as we come here to this. And then maybe your Bibles have here in this section that we're looking at today, the heading of doxology, the doxology. And so what does that mean? Doxo has to do with glory. Ology means that of having to do with a teaching of, or a word or a statement of. And so as the readers of this letter are reading through this letter that Paul is writing to the church in Rome, what they're getting is they're getting this explanation of God's plan and of his mercy. It is almost as if God's getting all throughout these previous 10 chapters, 11 chapters, and he's going through all the work that God has done, and he's getting here and he's saying, how amazing God is. Like, let's just stop and let's reflect on this for a moment, because this is so amazing. And so that's what we want to do this morning as we look at this passage, is just pause and reflect on the greatness of our God and how amazing he is. In Romans chapter, or in verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways." You see those exclamation points there in how he is saying this. In another version, it says, "How unfathomable are his ways." This week, I was reading through Gentle and Lowly. I don't know how many of you have gotten to spend time in that or read through that, but this week, you know, the chapter that I'm on and we're working through has to do with, you know, how our thoughts are not his thoughts. Isaiah 55:9 says this, "For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And, you know, just the emphasis of what was being shared as in reading that chapter this week, I appreciate it so much, is the context of that is having to do with how God's ways and how great his compassion and his love is for his people are not like our ways. They are so different. They are so beyond what we can even understand, that his ways are higher than our ways. Paul here, he's saying that God's judgments and his ways are so far off the map for us. Don't try to figure him out, because you can't, because he's so amazing, he's so great. We can trace out the path of God, we can see for a little bit, but we can't see the whole thing. We can try with all that we have to figure him out, but he's so big, he's so amazing, he's beyond our comprehension, that whenever we're giving everything we've got to figure it out, he's still got more, and we aren't able to. I was thinking about this, and, you know, in the midst of things, you know, how he works in the most amazing of ways, but yet whenever we're in the moment, we can't see it. We maybe can't understand why this or how's this going to work out, and just thinking about, like, sometimes you like to watch people who paint things, like a canvas, like a picture. And you know, they start here and they're putting these dabs over here on the canvas, and you're like, I don't know, I don't see it. And they put this other color, and it's really not looking that awesome. But come back in another day and see how it's come along. It's pretty amazing. And there's this beautiful thing. And maybe in the moment we can't see how this is all going to work out. But maybe you come back and you look back and you can see that God was working all the time, the whole time. That here is this beautiful canvas, a picture being painted. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get stuck on some of these videos that you can find online, that they have them all in these time-lapse kind of thing, whenever people are building stuff, and you start out and it's, you're like, I don't know what they're doing. I mean, you see the end product, and after, you know, it's just amazing to see how fast they work sometimes too, just whenever it's sped up, right? They just move so quick. And it starts here, and it's like, I don't know how that's all going to come together. But then you come and you see the end of the project, and when it all comes together, it's amazing how all these little pieces can turn into this. And it's almost like, it's how God works. We can't see. We can't see it when we're in the midst of it, but how God is always working, and there's this beautiful thing developing, and how God is working in the midst of it all. Not saying that we're not to study and attempt to know God. Absolutely, yes, we want to know him more and more and pursue him with all that we have. But what I'm saying is, at some point, he's even greater. And there's even more than we can even understand. There's a limit. Paul's done the best that he can to explain here. He doesn't say that he's figured it out, but he is content to leave it to the love and the power of God. And so, God is beyond comprehension. He starts out here, but what else does he say next? Verse 34, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" Who knows what God is thinking? Or who has been his counselor? God doesn't go to anyone for help. He's never asked for direction. He hasn't ever needed to head over to the library. He doesn't need the internet. He doesn't get the newspaper. He doesn't need to watch the news to be informed, because he is the informer, right? He knows everything. Yesterday we were making Kristen and I were headed out to Hollidaysburg for a soccer game, and I've never been to Hollidaysburg, and so what do? I consult Google Maps, I enter in the address, and here we go, and I just follow that blue line. wherever it takes me. Do I even know where I'm at in the state? Not really, but because of that blue line. But, you know, God doesn't need that. He doesn't need Google Maps, right? He already knows all the alleys. He already knows all the roads. He knows every single turn. He knows the best route. He knows all of it. He doesn't need to be informed. He's never lost. And the same thing in knowing our hearts and the deepest places and the recesses of who we are. He knows it all. He knows everything. And in verse 35, not only is he beyond comprehension, not only does he know it all, but he is the one who has given us everything. Verse 35, who has ever given to God? I wish we could. Wish we could give something to him. But he's given us everything that we have. We're only giving God what he has given us. He doesn't owe us anything because we haven't given him anything. When I was in high school, I remember the first time reading through C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. I feel like I was on some trip. I remember being in Utah whenever I was reading it, one of the places we stayed. I see my mom and dad are here. So it was like, I remember that moment, and just, it was significant because what he must have said there as I was reading through that was like, wow, that is really good, some good thoughts. And then in college, coming across this band that I listened to called Sixpence None the Richer, and then being taken back to this illustration that C.S. Lewis gave that I appreciated so much, and where C.S. Lewis, he says this, every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given to you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already. So that when we talk of a man doing anything for God or giving anything to God, I will tell you what it is really like. It's like a small child going to his father and saying, Daddy, give me sixpence to buy you a birthday present. Of course the father does, and he is pleased with the child's present. It is all very nice and proper, but only an idiot would think that the father is sixpence to the good on the transaction. When a man has made these two discoveries, God can really work. It is after this that real life begins. The man is awake now. Everything is from his hand. The only thing he technically owes me, right, is judgment. Because we thumb our noses back at the face of God and we say, even in spite of everything that you've done, even in spite of the life that you have given me, I'm going to be God of my life. Everything you have has been given to you by the Lord. And then in verse 36, for from God and through God and to God, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. The only reason that we are alive, the only reason that we sang as we sang this morning, that we can sing with the breath in our lungs, is because he's given it to us. All things are from God. All things are his. And therefore, to him be the glory. Everything that God is doing is for his glory. So let's just pause and let's consider that. If all this is true, it's as if we're at the top of a mountain, we're just sitting there, and it's like, I got to be reminded of this. As I look at the view before me, as I look at all that, you know, I've just been reminded of as to who God is and how great he is and how amazing he is and how merciful he is. Let's just take that in. What difference does it mean that he is beyond our comprehension? That he gives everything, that he is the source of everything, that he has all resources at his disposal, that he's the goal of everything, that he's working a whole plan out to provide it. He's worked a whole plan out to provide a way for sinners to be saved because of his great mercy. Then how amazing that is, right? What a view. And check that out. And so what do we do? And how do we respond to this? That, okay, that he's greater than I can imagine. That he's greater than any situation that I find myself in. Then I can have peace that, and I can trust in him that he is powerful, that he is greater, that he has all the resources that are needed to provide for my needs. That's a comforting thought. You know, to know that he is a merciful God in every way, that, you know, how do I respond to it? To know that everything has been given to by him so that it can be used for his glory, then that shapes how we live our lives, right? And so what do we do as we look at these first two verses of Romans 12? The direction is this, and it's very simple. He says, therefore, so then, because of what I've just said and everything that has been said, I urge you, he's feeling really strongly about this, in view of God's mercy, see how merciful he has been to you? As you look over all that God has done for you that you don't deserve, then do this. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Here we have the most significant thing. Worship is the offering of to God of one's body and all that one does every single day. It's not just a Sunday morning deal. Worship is a lifestyle, right? It's when we wake up and we're going to school, maybe. Like we could say just as much as I'm going to worship here this morning on Sunday morning at church. I'm going to school and I'm going to worship. I'm going to my workplace. I'm going to go worship. I'm going to the warehouse. I'm going out into the sports field. And I want to worship. I'm going to just play for and live for God's glory in every way to the best of my abilities, however I can, whatever means and opportunities that God has given me, I'm going to give it the best that I can for God's glory. But not only offer your lives would be the way to respond, but also he says here to renew your minds. He's saying don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He's saying, how is it? How do we respond? Well, let's not be like a chameleon that conforms to whatever the colors are that are around it or the people that we're around, but let's be a people who are conforming more to the likeness of Christ. Like, he's the goal. And this change happens. How does that happen? How is it that we don't conform to the patterns of this world? But he's saying, renew your minds. He's saying, get in the Word, spend time in worship, spend time in prayer, spend time in a Bible study with some other believers. Get yourselves around folks who desire to know Jesus more and to walk in ways that are honoring to him. Because if we don't do that, we're not going to be able to renew our minds. We're not going to desire to grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord. We're not going to change our mindsets if our mindsets are being just bombarded and constantly just taking in a different opposing perspective. When Jesus is the center of our lives, then we can present real worship. It's the offering of every moment, of every action that we have to God. And it's only when we get our thinking right that we will be able to know his will, his perfect will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so as we just bring this to a close this morning, there's two options of what are you going to do with it? What do you do with this view? Do you take it in? Do you appreciate it? Do you respond with that, a deeper, a greater understanding of who he is? Or do we just go on living our lives as if we haven't seen anything amazing at all? I mean, we can just keep on going and saying, no, I'm going to live my life on my terms for my wants and my desires without any appreciation for God's great mercy. Or we can be a people who see it, understand it, and grasp it and say, no, I want to live my life, every single bit of it. It's not for me, but I want to live for his glory. And I want to share that with others so that they can come to know Jesus more fully also, and they can understand his saving grace and experience it. So I think that's a way that we show our gratitude. And so as we come up in the next less than 2 weeks on Thanksgiving, you know, might we just go about our lives and from here on showing our gratitude to God and how by offering up our lives as worship. This week I read an article that said this about gratitude. According to the research by the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, gratitude is much more than saying thank you. It's an experience made up of four parts. There's noticing, thinking, feeling, and doing. And so I want to encourage us to do more than just say thank you, because there's a whole lot more that goes along with gratitude. It says what we notice in our lives. So here are the four important parts. What we notice in our lives for which we can be grateful, so you've got to notice. How we think about why we have been given those things, how we feel about the things we have been given, and what we do to express appreciation in return. Research also shows people who are grateful tend to be more optimistic and more satisfied with school, work, family, community, and themselves. Having a deeper understanding of why we're grateful for something may help motivate acts of gratitude towards others. And so I want us to be reminded this morning as to why is it that we can be thankful to God. Not just thankful, right, but to God. How are we thankful to God? Because everything is from his hand. And not only, I want us to encourage us to do more than just to say thank you, or that we have these feelings, but to do something and to express it and let it be known. As you look at back on the past, you know, however many years that you've been on this planet, you have experienced God's mercy in so, so many ways. And my prayer is that you'll not miss the view and that you will be filled with awe of the view and filled with gratitude, that you would be overwhelmed with the goodness and grace and mercy of God in Christ. And that then you would respond with hearts full of gratitude, with actions expressing that, you know, for all that he has done and for all the ways that he has blessed you in this life. And so check out the view, and may your response be just to live for his glory. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. And just ask the Lord to speak to you now, like, what do I do with this? May the Holy Spirit just move in your heart.